Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonians. We will, over the next 4 days, find our way through most of this letter. It's really not possible to finish it. I'll be leaving the last few verses, chapter 5, but we will be covering most of the book. To give you a broad rundown where we'll be going, basically today we'll cover chapter 1, which will look at the foundation of the church. Why it was that Paul called this a model church, a church which could serve as an example to each one of us. Tomorrow we'll have a look at a model ministry, how Paul speaks of his own ministry compared to other people's ministries, and certainly suggests to us that this is why the Thessalonians who'd been under that ministry became the sort of church that it was. On Wednesday we'll have a look at the church as a model of holiness, what it means to walk in holiness, and then on Thursday we'll have a look at the passage which deals with the return of the Lord. And I warn you, when I'm finished, I'll be gone. Okay, let's turn to chapter 1, verse 1. The Paul writes, it's to the church, and gives a typical greeting, grace and peace. He indicates in verse 2 that when he prays for this particular church, as he does it constantly, it's something which enables him to rejoice. As he thinks of this particular church, and the individuals in this church, his heart as he prays just overflows with joy. Would that when we thought of our own churches, that's the way we prayed. He says of them in verse 3 that he remembers their work of faith, their hard work, or if you like, their labour of love, and their endurance of their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This theme of faith, hope and love is something which Paul continues to come back to in many of his letters. We of course remember 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope and love endure, but you can find that trilogy of faith, hope and love many times in Paul's letters. It's as if it sets the perimeter of the Christian life. Faith is looking back at the finished work of Christ. If you like, it's one of the boundaries of our experience of God. Unless we have that boundary firmly established in our life, whereby we have set our faith in what Christ has done on the cross, there's no basis for love. Love in the Christian life must proceed out of a firm faith in Christ. The second boundary is the boundary of hope, the steadfastness of hope. Not only do they look back to the finished work of Christ, but they look forward to the coming work of Christ when he returns. In fact, it's a constant theme through this epistle, as they are to live in such a way, knowing that Christ is soon to arrive. And so in our Christian life, if we are to follow the Thessalonians, our faith must be backwards towards the cross, and it must be forward towards the hope of his return. Both those two factors should be determining how we live now, and the word he uses is agape, it's love. The love of Christ for us in the past, and the love of Christ for us in the future, in coming for us, should control us in such a way that we live a life of love now. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul speaks of how these two events controls his life. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, Paul wrote these words, 14 and 15. He says, "For the love of Christ for me controls me," or controls us, "having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all for also all died. And Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and who rose again on their behalf. Paul says, having been persuaded that one died for all, we should therefore no longer live for ourselves. And Paul in Thessalonians says, this is the Thessalonian church. This is the church who knows what Christ did for them and knows what Christ is coming to do for them. And their whole life right now is controlled by these two things. And so as we consider the word, and as this morning we begin this day of the word coming to us, if we are to be like the Thessalonians, we need to always have clearly focused in our mind what Christ did and what he's coming to do. Well, let's read on in chapter 1 of Thessalonians. Verse 4, Paul says, knowing, brethren, the love by God, his choice of you. That's his election of us that we're called. Paul knows, because of their faith, hope and love, which is worked out in their life, their election. How do we know our election? How do we know whether we're predestined to salvation? How do we know whether we're called to salvation? These words which Paul uses. How do we know? By our faith, hope and love. These things confirm our call. These things give us the assurance of our call. There is no need of us having any uncertainty of our election or call. It is the outworking of our faith which confirms it. Paul says in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, or if you like, fully explained, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Paul came, and to the Corinthians, Paul proclaimed Jesus. He proclaimed the gospel. And Jesus was proclaimed in three ways. First of all, Paul came and he spoke to them the gospel of Jesus. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The only thing which can transform a person and make them a model believer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet Paul didn't only preach Jesus, he lived Jesus before them. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says to the Galatians that before them Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What does this mean? It means not only did he preach the death of Christ, but he lived the death of Christ before them. As these people saw Paul, they saw the power of the gospel in Paul's own life. And it was this which made the impact on the Corinthians. Not just someone who came into their midst and spoke, but someone who came into their midst and who lived that which he spoke. But not only did the word come in word and in power, but also in the Holy Spirit. For the word of God was proclaimed, the word of God was lived, and thirdly, the word of God was confirmed. God confirmed the word which Paul preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, when he speaks of the testimony concerning Christ, which was confirmed among them. God confirmed his word with signs and wonders. Full gospel preaching today, which Australia needs, is not just the word preached, it is not just the word lived, it is also the word confirmed in their midst. And this is what Paul came and did amongst them, and this is what changed the life of the Thessalonians. In verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul says to them, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." In chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men." When the Thessalonians embraced the gospel, they embraced it in such a way that their lives were changed in such a way that they experienced tribulation. But Jesus had always promised, along with tribulation would come joy. In Acts 13, verse 52, the disciples are described as being filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. And if you look at the context, you'll see it is immediately following persecution. It is not possible to walk in obedience and not suffer tribulation. We've already seen it in this conference. Yesterday, one of the speakers was physically threatened with violence during the communion service because of what he stands for as a servant of God and as someone who is obeying Christ in his life. In Australia this year, I believe if we are to be the models, we will experience this tribulation and along with it joy. Paul says in verse 6 that they became imitators, and at verse 7 it says, "Because they were imitators, they became models." Are you a model? Are you able to lead someone to Christ and then say, "You can model your life on me"? Paul said to his churches that they were models. Paul said to Timothy that he was to be a model. Paul says to the Thessalonians that it became a model church. There are four ways spoken of in verses 7 through 10 of how this particular church served as a model for all the other churches of the region. They became a model in that they imitated the apostles. We can only ever be models for others as we ourselves are imitators of the apostles and of the Christ whom they model. It is only as we allow the gospel to bear its full weight in our life that we have any right to say, "Model your life on us." But the Thessalonians did it, and we can do it. I believe bumper stickers would say, "Christians are not perfect, only forgiven," is an offence to the gospel. It is a denial of the power of the gospel. Christians are not just meant to be forgiven, they're meant to be holy. They are meant to serve as models in society. They are to be salt. They are to be light. They were models because they had embraced the gospel. Secondly, not only were they models because they were imitators, in verse 8, they were models because what they were went forth. Verse 8, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth, so we have no need to say anything." What they were was known. Their neighbours knew what they were. The neighbouring towns knew that there was a church which was different. Not just which was a church which believed something different, but it was a church which was different. It was a church in which the power of the gospel had made such a difference that it went out. If you like, it was category 6 from David last night. It was a church which was, it didn't need mass publicity. It didn't need leaflet drops. There was such a difference in their life that people began to talk. Verse 9 says that not only were they models in preaching, but they were models in that they had fully allowed repentance to take its fruit. It says in verse 9, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." That's repentance, and repentance always has the two elements: turning from idols and turning to a living God to serve Him. That is what they'd done. They totally turned their back on what they'd served before. And God knows in the nation of Australia what our idols are. But their faith could only go forth because they fully turned from what they were before they first believed. In Australia, our idols may be materialism. Our idols may be sport. Our idols may be drink. Our idols may be nicotine. Our idols may be success or ambition or power. But our lives will never be such as they're proclaimed forth unless we've turned from those idols to serve the living God. They've not just turned to sin from sin. In a sense, that's negative. But in a positive sense, they've turned to serve the living God. Their lives now became available in the hands of the living God. They turned from bondage into slavery. But a slavery which liberates. The slavery which is to serve the one true and living God. Salvation is freedom from sin, but the fullness and the wholeness of salvation they'd experienced is to enter into that place of rest and peace where you have submitted your life to serve the true and living God. The peace which comes from forgiveness is a blessing. But to continue in that peace is only ours as we continue to walk in the knowledge that our life is walking in union with His purpose and plan for our life. That's what it means to serve the one true and living God. But finally, it says in verse 10, not only were they models as being imitators, or models as being those who proclaimed, or being models in repentance, they were also models in hope. They weren't no hopers, they were hopers. Verse 10 says they served the true and living God to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Their heart and their mind were set on the return of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians is perhaps the earliest of all the documents of the New Testament. The first of all Paul's epistles, possibly the first of all the documents we have. And we have here a people whose life was a transformation because they lived in the hope of the Lord's arrival. They expected Him to come at any time. If we have no sense of the imminence of the Lord's return, if we have no sense that the Lord is going to come and judge the earth, He's going to come and bring the wrath of God, the judgment of God, if we have no sense of the impending judgment of God, we cannot live like the Thessalonians. If our focus is only on the blessing of God, if our focus is only on the fact the Lord is going to come down to bless us or returning to bless us, if we have no clear concept that Jesus is coming back to judge the earth, we cannot live like the Thessalonians. David last night began by saying, we need to walk in the fear of the Lord. We cannot walk in the fear of the Lord if there is not the awareness in our hearts and minds that when Jesus returns, He's coming to judge. He's coming to manifest the wrath of God on the earth.